Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to See My School of Christ. Actually, See My School of Christ, New Creation Realities. There you go. New Creation Realities. We're going to continue with our lessons. Let there be light. That one I do know. It's written right here. And so for this lesson, I just wanted to look at the eternal gospel and the angels of God. And I know that I've made some of these comments before in the past, some of these statements that I'll be making, and I just want to present these, well, I haven't made all of them, but present some of these just again, once again, because of the passages that we're going to be looking at towards the end of this class and possibly into our following class. And so, just concerning the gospel, the gospel, which is the good news. The good news that God presents to the world. The good news is Christ Jesus himself, God's Son himself. This is the good news that God has for man. This is the good news that God has for humanity, for the soul which he created. Christ himself is the gospel. All right. In sharing the gospel found in the scriptures, and I'm going to need a... Forgot. I did this during my Berea class, and it made a good example. A good visual. So I'll go ahead and do it again for this class. In sharing the gospel, singular, in the scriptures, found hidden in the scriptures, those who are sharing, we should never want to present man in front of, man before Christ. And here's a little example right here. Oh, turn my audio off so I don't get any calls. It's kind of like this, in presenting the gospel, which is Christ himself, we want to present the gospel in front of us. Kind of like there. What do you see? Do you see me? Do you see what I have in front of me? You probably see what I have in front of me. We never want to be presenting man, that is the face, the image of man, before the gospel. All right? I'll use this other example, which I've never done before in English, but it's kind of like this. There's a light behind me. We never want to step in front of that light. And of course, this is just a natural light. It's the light of my cell phone. But there is a light that is found in the testimony and that directs unto the true light of the world, who is Christ himself. And that's in presenting man from the scriptures, then in essence, we are eclipsing the light of the testimony, the light which testifies of Christ himself. And it's basically what you have right here. You end up having what you would call something kind of like a solar eclipse, where the moon gets in front of the light of the natural sun, and then all you see is a black spot. Now, when presenting the gospel should be at the forefront. I'll just do this. You see that? Oh yeah, there you go. That's the way it should be. The more that we have Christ presented unto us, then the more man is lost, kind of like the example that I showed you with my cell phone, the more man is taken out of sight, in a sense. He's no longer at the forefront. And I say all this because, just kind of with my diagram, for the believer, a believer sharing the gospel, they will either be sharing a natural gospel, basically, which has man as its object, man being in view, which comes from a natural mind, and there will be an eclipse of the light of the testimony. And then all you will see, well, we won't perceive it, but all that is being seen is a black spot, darkness, ignorance, versus when one is presenting the gospel, Christ himself at the forefront, then all that is being seen is the Son himself. There was a book or a publication, and forgive me, I can't remember the name of it, by T. Austin Sparks that I read, I don't know how many years ago, but, and I can't remember even the context of it, but I remember the phrase that he basically said. He said, you know, when you go to a meeting or a Bible conference, and I'm probably paraphrasing this, but when you go to a meeting or a Bible conference, you can go away with two thoughts. The first thought is, oh wow, what an awesome preacher, or oh wow, what an awesome teacher, what a great teacher that was. Or you can go away with the thought in your heart, we have a great Christ. And that's the difference. That's basically what I'm sharing right here. In presenting the gospel from the scriptures, we are either presenting out from the source of the natural mind, the mind of man, and it is an eclipse, a total eclipse of the light of the gospel, the light of the testimony that is found in the scriptures, or we are presenting as this are the source of our declaration, the eternal mind, and presenting Christ Jesus himself, where Christ is at the forefront, the Son of God is at the forefront, light is at the forefront, so much so that that's all the hearers, the listeners are aware of Christ himself, the greatness of Christ. So, once again, in sharing the gospel in the scriptures, we never want to present man in front of or before Christ. Not man, and here's kind of how I break it down. Not man. Man is not the object of the scriptures. He's not. But Christ. Not man, but Christ. Remember? The whole not I, but Christ. Christ is the object of the scriptures. Christ is the eternal object of the scriptures. And I know I say this time and time again, brothers and sisters, but how easily we are caught up with something less than the person of Christ himself, and the person of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, and it's not so how easily we are caught up with something less. No, we are caught up with something less. And that less is our concept, our thought of what we believe is our life. And it requires a miracle of God to prepare the ground of our heart, direct our heart, and bring our heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit, bring our heart in knowledge from our concepts unto the truth, who is Christ himself. Not unto another concept, not unto a better doctrine, or not unto a better teaching, no, unto the very person himself. Now, we who are born again, we have been brought by God unto the person of Jesus Christ. We have been brought, our soul has been brought unto salvation, because salvation by God the Father has been placed in our soul. But now we who are born again, those in whom Christ dwells in our heart and in our soul, and our soul now dwells in him. What is our heart submitted unto? Is our heart submitted unto the truth, who is Christ himself above? Or does our heart continue submitted unto the natural mind below? The mind of the first man, Adam, complete ignorance and darkness. the source of what our heart is submitted unto. And before we were born again, that we had no choice. It was just death and darkness. I've shared this before. But we who are born again, brothers and sisters, we have the mind of Christ. Because him whose mind it is present. What is our heart submitted unto? What is our heart submitted unto? So if we are presenting, or if we are sharing the gospel in the scriptures, we are either presenting man as its object, and it is a total eclipse of the light of the testimony, or we are presenting the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, as the object. And there you have the light of the testimony shining before those who sit in darkness. The gospel is the gospel of Christ, singular, Christ, singular. It is not my gospel, the gospel of me, or your gospel, the gospel of you. It is the gospel of Christ. It is his gospel. The gospel is not of man below. Man didn't come up with this. The four evangelists did not come up with this. They didn't have a council get together and say, hey, let's write these things down. What do you think? I'll write this. What are you going to write? Let's write that. Let's make it all. No, no, no. There was nothing of that. Each one was inspired and really led by the Spirit of God to write down the gospel according to the one they were viewing. Therefore, we have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. They were all seeing the same one. They were all seeing the same good news of God, who is his Son, his only Son. So the gospel is not of man. Man didn't think this up. Man didn't come up with this. No, no, no. The gospel is eternal. Because the gospel is Christ, the eternal one, the eternal Son of God. The gospel is the only Son of God, the firstborn. The gospel did not come from the mind of man, the mind of natural man. It is not a temporal gospel. Okay? All things, I'll jot this down. I don't have the verse reference, but I'm going to paraphrase it. All things were made by him and for him. He was before all things. This is Christ himself, the Son of God. See, we think that man with a natural mind, whether this be unregenerate man who's not born again, or even man who is born again with his heart still submitted unto the natural mind. The thought is this: well, Jesus showed up on the earth, Jesus of Nazareth, and then four guys got together and started declaring this one, the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we have a temporal timeline thought, because that temporal timeline thought comes from a temporal, natural mind that is bound to time. But he, Christ Jesus, who is the gospel, is before time. All things were made by him, for him, and unto him. Our thought, because it's the natural mind that our heart is submitted to, is so bound by everything it is found below, time. And yet, this one is eternal, before time. So the gospel is not a temporal gospel. The gospel is an eternal gospel that comes from God. God the Father sent his only begotten Son. You can read it all throughout, especially in John. God the Father sent his only begotten Son. I think it's John 3:16, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I may be misquoting that. But the gospel is an eternal gospel. Remember? He is before all things. Before. He created all things. Do you see how temporal the natural mind is? Only when seen in contrast to the eternal mind? I think I mentioned it in a previous class. The shadow could not exist apart from a person. And I know I've said this before. You can try this yourself. Go outside during the day when it's sunny and stand and look for your shadow. The reason the shadow is there is because a person is there. The shadow does not come before the person. No, the shadow would not exist apart from a person. But the thing is, we, all humanity, all mankind that is not born again, and then we, all who are born again, whose hearts are submitted unto that natural mind, the mind of the first man, Adam, we look below. So what is that we see first? We see a shadow. The shadow, the testimony, the pictures, all in the scriptures that testify of Christ himself, the person. And then it requires the Spirit of God, a miracle of God, to lift the gaze of our heart from that which is below unto the person above. If you're looking at a shadow, even in the natural, you're looking below, but you have to lift your eyes to look at the face of the person who is casting that shadow. All right, going on. God himself declaring his beloved Son. This is the eternal gospel. And I know I've said this, but it's like the four evangelists, all that they were doing, and actually I'd say the whole entirety of the scripture, every single one whom God inspired by his Spirit to jot down the eternal mind, not their own conceiving, not the mind, the temporal mind of man. And those who were born again, not they weren't declaring the natural mind. No, they were declaring the eternal mind above. It is as though God the Father, beholding his Son, is declaring what he is beholding. And then certain ones throughout time were inspired by the Spirit of God to declare what God the Father was beholding in the face of his Son. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. Moses didn't just hide, you know. Moses didn't say, okay, everybody, you guys hang out here. I'm going to go around the mountain and I'll come back later. And Moses didn't just hide from everybody and then show up with these two tablets and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. No, that is what the natural mind, well, first of all, that's what unregenerate mind thinks. Well, Moses needed some law to control the masses, to control the people, crowd control. He needed some sort of government in place. So Moses came up with this and he said, this is what we're going to do. No, that is from the natural mind of the first man, Adam. No, that's not what Moses did. No, the law, the Ten Commandments, which are the testimony of Jesus Christ, did not come from Moses' natural mind. Its source was not the first man, Adam. Remember, Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is eternal. Before man, before creation, in the beginning, God created. Who's first, man or God? In the beginning, God created. No. Moses nor the rest of Israel would exist, could even exist, they would not exist apart from Christ being. Now, whether that's grammatically correct or not, I don't know, but that is the case. Man exists because God created him. And those found in the scriptures exist because God created them as a testimony of his son. And so, once again with Moses, he just didn't hide from the people and say, well, I'm going to come back and we're going to control the peace. No. God called Moses up to come to me. I'm going to give you my testimony that you will present to the body. We're going to see that that's exactly what he does. So going back with the four evangelists, in the New Testament, we see the four evangelists. Oh, I may have mentioned this wrong, but I was talking to my wife the other day and I was actually thinking about this and I thought, maybe I should clarify this. Two of the evangelists were apostles of the 12 original apostles, basically Matthew and John. They were the original apostles, and for some reason we have in our mind, and I probably had in my mind too, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just call them four apostles. But they're actually four evangelists, and two of those were apostles of the original 12, from the original 12 apostles. Okay. Four evangelists declaring the same, listen to this, declaring the same face, the same countenance, the same person of the Son of God, Christ himself. I think in a previous class I mentioned four declaring different aspects of this one, different facets of this one eternal object whom they had in view. Oh, there was my example. If the person, okay, going on with the four evangelists, if the person is sent of God, they will present the eternal object whom Christ himself is. Now, I know that some of you have probably taken a class, maybe not, a class called the Four Gospels. I took it in Bible school as well. And you went by making that statement that I just said, if the person is sent of God, they will present the eternal object whom Christ himself is. You're probably thinking, well, really only, it was really only the Apostle John who presented the eternal object because he had that heavenly view. But brothers and sisters, all four evangelists presented the eternal object. Whether we see it or not, they did. They did. Because once again, their hearts were submitted unto that eternal mind who was present in the person whose mind it belonged to. They were declaring the same one they were beholding, the eternal one, even as he walked among men. And that's why you find within Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not yes, you do find the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, but you find this same Jesus of Nazareth who is the actual Son of God, the Eternal One. If we looked hard enough, well, I can't say hard enough, if the Spirit of the Lord led us, we would see exactly just that within the testimony that is found of the person in the scriptures. All right. Still concerning the four evangelists, what do we learn about the four evangelists in their presentation in the Bible? And what do I mean by that? Okay, the Gospel according to Matthew. Well, in reading the Gospel according to Matthew, his presentation of the gospel, his presentation of Jesus Christ. What do we actually learn about Matthew in there? Really not much at all, if maybe nothing. Well, what about Mark? What do we really learn about Mark in the gospel according to Mark? Really not much, maybe even nothing. Well, what about the gospel according to Luke? What do we learn about Luke by reading the gospel according to Luke? Not much, maybe even nothing. And then the gospel according to John. What do we learn about John in the gospel according to John? Well, I know you're going to say this. Oh, well, he was the one whom Jesus loved, and well, he was the one whom leaned upon Jesus' breast, and and we go on. But really, when you think about it, what do we really learn about the person, the evangelist, who was inspired by the Spirit of God to declare the Eternal One whom they were beholding? Really not anything. That's the way it should be, brothers and sisters. All that of page one of my notes to present that. That is where there is one presenting the gospel, and all you are knowing is the gospel. You're not knowing anything about the one who's presenting it. That's the way it should be. That is the way it should be. When man is not in view, we're not learning anything about man, or the preacher, or the teacher, or the evangelist, or the apostle, or the prophet. This can go on and on. We're not learning anything about them. We are becoming aware of the one whom they're declaring. And that's the difference. They were inspired by the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters. Once again, they were not doing this out of their own mind, out of the natural mind. Had they been doing such, then we would probably be learning more about them. But as it is, the only one that we are becoming aware of is Christ Jesus himself. All right, because I did mention it, we're going to go over it. The Ten Commandments. Moses talked with God face to face. God gave him the Ten Commandments, the testimony, the tables of stone, the tablets of stone, two tables of stone. You find that in Exodus 31, verse 18. Let's just go there real quick. Exodus, where is it? 31, verse 18. No, look at this. Because I'd read this, I already shared this with you, but I'll just go ahead and read the verse. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And he, God, the Lord, made an end of speaking with him, Moses, on Mount Sinai. He, God, the Lord, gave Moses two tables of the testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So Moses didn't just imagine this. Moses didn't say, let's see. In Babylon, they have the code of Hammurabi. We need our own code. No. That was not, that thought never came into the mind that the heart of Moses was submitted unto. Nope. That thought is from a natural mind whose source is the first man, Adam. The tables of stone, two tables of stone, written on both sides. And I know I've shared this before. Exodus 32, let's look at verse 15 through 16. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The testimony. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, the Eternal, not Moses, not man. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. See, the source of this testimony is God, not man. The source of this gospel found in the scriptures is God, not man. I know that, and this will be, especially for those who are not born again, it's kind of hard to conceive of, but I know that there were past tense, civilizations and who worshipped false gods and used those concepts, used those thoughts to, in fact, kind of crowd control, you know, something to govern the people with, you know, sacrifice to the gods so that whatever, so things will go well or whatever. But this testimony is not a temporal testimony. This gospel is not a temporal gospel. This did not come out of the mind of man. The source of this, listen, eternal gospel, the source of this eternal testimony is the Eternal One Himself. And I know that is really hard for one who is not born again to grasp. But, you know, that mind, if one's not born again, is limited to that mind. You have no choice. You must be born again. And for the one who is born again, who's maybe wrestling with this, that's because the heart is submitted unto that mind. But see, I've got a dashed square here. Submitted unto a mind that is not even present. Remember the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt? Their hearts were still governed by a Pharaoh who was not even present. The true king was present, and they knew it not. It will always be the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay, so there's the two tables of stone, the two tablets of stone. Two represents, this is my comment. Two represents, well, actually, the whole thing is my comment. Two represents a perfect testimony because it is the perfect Son who is being testified of. Now, two represents what is true. The testimony of God, the eternal testimony of God, is a true testimony, declaring what is true. Well, really, declaring Him who is the truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus Himself, Christ Jesus Himself, who is the truth. This is the Oxford Companion to the Bible. For the word two, number symbolism, two, the smallest number larger than one, was the minimal number of witness, there you go, required to establish the truth. The minimal number of witness required to establish the truth. Two tables of testimony. Don't you love that? It goes on. But the two tables, once again, are written on both sides. Not just on the fronts like we see on the movie The Ten Commandments when Moses is coming down, you know. No, they're written on both sides. We don't pay attention to these things. We don't even consider these things. But the testimony, the scriptures are the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that's always been there. Of God concerning His Son. The four faces of the gospel, the four faces looking at the same gospel, the four faces looking at the same face, the same countenance of Christ Himself. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia for the term four. It says four, cardinal number, was a sacred and complete, I like that, number, with the Hebrews, a complete number, so you can have, listen, a complete gospel. As well as with several other peoples, it occurs very frequently in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It indicates, number one, it indicates completeness. And so here you have Moses, sent of God, presenting a complete gospel of Jesus Christ unto the people of God. Wow. And we always think, well, the gospel is for the lost. That's like saying, well, Jesus is only for the lost. Well, what about us who are born again? Do we go on? Do we move on to something else? No. No, remember, we never leave the foundation. You can't leave the foundation. No, the gospel is as much for those who are lost as those who have been found by the great shepherd Christ himself, those who are born again. See, we never leave Jesus. He's always in the picture. He is the picture. When you have some other picture, brothers and sisters, it's because it is some other mind. It's not the eternal mind. It's the natural mind, the mind of man. You remember, what comes out of the first man, Adam, is a mixture. In the English vernacular of the United States, it is called a hot dog. Parts is parts. This and that, just toss it all in there. It's a big old gumbo, you know. Stir it all up, just toss it in there. It's all good. No, it's not all good. God only presents his Son, the purity of the gospel, the purity of Christ, the purity of one, the simplicity of one. Man's complex, complicated, confusion. God is not. God is not a God of confusion. He presents one, very singular. Very masculine, his Son. All right? So the number four represents, it indicates completeness. So here you have Moses bringing the gospel to the people of God, a complete and perfect gospel, a complete, perfect, and true gospel being presented to the people of God. I love that. Let there be light, the light of the testimony. The testimony with the four aspects, four faces of the one and only perfect Son. I could go on and say, of God. The object of the scriptures. All of the scriptures, and you can jot this down, because I've mentioned this several times before. And I don't try to memorize the scriptures. I used to when I was first born again. But I don't really anymore. Just if I reference them a whole lot, I end up just learning them. But all of the scripture testifies singularly of one. John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40. They are they which testify of me. They, plurality, testify of me, singular. Jesus said that. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. The only one, the only begotten of God, the only Son of God, masculine, singular. The Son. Now, I wanted to also mention this, and actually I think I cover this to some degree. Well, not really, but if I ever do the class again on studying the Bible, I will probably include this as well. Biblical interpretation, the interpretation of the scriptures. Because remember, it's in the scriptures that we find the testimony which is the light that leads us and guides us by the work of the Holy Spirit unto the true light of the world. Let's get our diagram back up. I may need to refer to our other diagram again, but just right now. Coming from man, or coming from the mind of man, and really I should put that by itself, the mind of man unto the light of the scriptures that directs unto the true light of the world, the true light of the creation of God, the light who is Christ himself. And I'm just using a different diagram, chalkboard there. So, in biblical interpretation, I have thought the following, and I've agreed with the following, and I'll just kind of convey it out there. But the natural mind, the religious mind, you see, the natural mind, the first man, Adam, and also the religious mind, the mind of the believer, whose heart is submitted unto that natural mind. So, the natural mind, the religious mind would say this, in biblical interpretation, context is everything. And you know what? I used to say that. Yes, context is everything. I mean, you have to read not only just one word of the verse, you need to read the verse, but you can't just read the verse. You need to read the paragraph that the verse is in, and then maybe even a little bit more, maybe even the chapter to get the context. And from the chapter, you maybe need to read the book. And from the book, you maybe need to read the whole Testament. And from the Testament, you need to read maybe the volume of the book. And so I would say, yes, context is everything in that sense. But really nowadays, I say no. Or cultural historical background is everything. And you know, when I first thought about that, that's true. Well, no. And then, of course, you know, they'll throw in, yeah, Jesus, you got to throw Jesus in there. Well, that's the natural mind. That is the religious mind. That is the academic mind where I can learn something with a natural brain and apply it. But see, the eternal mind, Jesus Christ, is everything. Period. See, there would be no context of the scriptures apart from Jesus Christ himself. Remember, the shadow does not exist before the person. The shadow does not exist before the substance. No. The shadow could not, would not exist except a person be present, except the substance be present. And this person, this substance, is Jesus Christ himself. So for the eternal mind, for the mind of God, Jesus Christ is everything. If we miss him, we miss everything. It doesn't matter what context we have. It doesn't matter what cultural, historical background we have. No. The best example of this is being like on a ship where you set your course, and if you are 1 degree off, any captain will say this, that you will not arrive at your destined end. And the destined end of the scriptures is the testimony, which testimony is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, which leads, which guides, which brings unto the true light, who is Christ himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is everything in biblical interpretation. Now, I will go on to say that context is important. Yes, it is. In light of Jesus Christ being everything. I will go on to say that cultural historical background is important in light of Jesus Christ being everything. But we can't leave the object, the eternal object of the scriptures out. He is preeminent. You want an example? Brothers and sisters, I've said this before, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had the context of the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus had the cultural, historical background as well. He was born a Hebrew. He even says it, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. The one thing that, listen, Saul of Tarsus did not have was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Therefore, he persecuted the church. So, is context important? Yes. Is cultural historical background important? Yes. But Jesus Christ is everything. We miss him. We miss it all. Saul of Tarsus. Now, I don't think any of us personally, you know, I could be wrong, but I doubt it. I don't think any of us, any believer, has attained to even the natural mind, the religious mind of Saul of Tarsus, you know, taught by Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of his time, one of the renowned rabbis. No, I don't think any of us have attained even to that natural mind. And yet, that natural mind does not attain unto the eternal mind of God. He had to be born again. And being born again, his heart had to be directed unto the true light of the creation of God. It all requires a miracle of God, brothers and sisters. It all requires a miracle of God. From beginning to end, Jesus Christ is the eternal object whom the Father presents, hidden in the Scriptures. And I say hidden because he is hidden from the mind of the first man, Adam, and the religious, natural, carnal mind as well. God is faithful unto his Son, not the context. God is faithful unto his Son, not the culture or history. The context and the culture submit to the Son. The context, the culture, the history would not exist, cannot exist, apart from the Son. Remember? The shadow and the person, the shadow and the substance. We always miss Jesus. We do. I mean, I know we do. I present these things not to get us thinking that we can learn this and, oh, now I've got it. No. I present these things because these are just some things that the Lord has had on my heart. And so that we can really yield to the working of the Holy Spirit, yield to the Spirit of truth, that our hearts would be brought unto the eternal object of the Scriptures, that our hearts would be brought, listen, in knowledge from my knowledge, your knowledge, which is the same knowledge, the knowledge of the first man, Adam, unto the eternal knowledge of God, who is Christ Jesus himself. I mean, God did it with every single one of the apostles. God did it with every single born-again believer that is found in the Scriptures. God did it with every single one who testified of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Why shouldn't he do it with us today? He desires to do it as well in our hearts today. I have here just one verse, and I'll just lightly touch on it. The ministers of God, and, well, I don't know which diagram to use. Ministers of God. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and I think in our next class, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, more verses in there. But for this class, or this lesson, let's just look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And when I was a young believer, when I first heard this presented to me, you know, when it was first taught, and I heard it and I understood it, the first thing that came into my mind, I will say, is, well, what has God made me? Am I an apostle? Am I a prophet? Am I an evangelist? Am I a pastor? Am I a teacher? What am I? Do you see? And whether the issue was my heart submitted unto the natural mind, or whether the issue was that the one who was presenting that, their heart were submitted unto the natural mind, I don't know. Could be a combination of both. But that's what I came out with. What am I? As though I were the object of this verse. And brothers and sisters, man is not the object of the Scriptures. Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the eternal object of the Scriptures. So therefore, we actually have the great apostle, who is Christ himself. We have the prophet, whom God would send, like Moses, who is Christ himself. We have that great evangelist, God himself, and Christ Jesus himself, declaring, listen, I am. Beautiful. We have the pastor, the shepherd of our souls, who is Christ Jesus himself. We have the teacher, who is Christ himself. You see the difference? I mean, automatically, we consider we consider ourselves. It requires a miracle of God to draw our attention, the attention of our heart, from from ourselves, unto not I, but Christ. It does. It requires a miracle of God. I mean, you can, I can't remember when I stated this. I'll say it in this lesson. The current, I don't even know what word to use. I'll say fad, maybe. I don't know. The current thing of this world today, the selfie. We're so infatuated with ourselves, with viewing our own face. It requires a miracle of God to bring us from our own face unto the face of Christ, from the face of man unto the eternal face of the Son of the living God himself. That requires a miracle of God. Now, concerning the evangelist, plural evangelists, the four evangelists, the ministers of God do not present themselves. They do not present man, the first man, Adam, neither nor do they present the natural mind of man. Man is not the object, but they present the eternal object whom Christ himself is above. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the only begotten of God. Remember, once again, the gospel according to Matthew. What do we learn about Matthew in reading his book? Pretty much nothing. The gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. What do we read about, in reading their books, what do we read about? What do we learn about them? Pretty much nothing. But what they present causes us to, by the Spirit of God, consider Jesus Christ. The ministers of God do not present themselves. They do not present man, nor the natural mind of man. They present an eternal object whom Christ himself is. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the only begotten of God. I'll touch on, just because our time's starting to run out, I'll touch on just a little bit of with John the Baptist. Just touch on it, because I've shared about with John before. The ministers of God, those sent from God. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, actually, the passage is from like verse 6 through 37, but we're just going to touch on a few verse excerpts. There was a man, look at this, sent from God. That means he wasn't sent of the Pharisees. He wasn't sent of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't sent of man, nor sent of the mind of man. He was sent of God. His name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not, I love that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, the true light that lighteth every man which cometh into the world. The true light, Jesus Christ himself. It goes on with verse 19 through 23. Now this is the testimony, I like this is the testimony of John. when the Jews sent priests, look at this. Here we have religious man. The Jews sent priests and Levites. Religious man sending man. But see, John wasn't sent of man, nor was he sent of religious man. He was sent of God. There's a difference, brothers and sisters. One who is sent of man versus one who is sent, truly sent of God. Goes on. Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Basically, John is saying, "I am not the anointed. I'm not." Well, this is the way I say this. I know some of you guys are going to get upset because I've said this before. I am not anointed. Whoa, well, you have to be anointed, brother. Sister, you have to be anointed to be a minister of God. No. There's one anointed. That title belongs to the only begotten, to the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah himself. That's his title. John, who is sent of God, knows that. John bears not that title, nor can he be tempted to bear it. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No. I am not, no, not." Then they said, "Who are you then, that we may give an answer?" Look at that. "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Oh, that's just hilarious. What do you say about yourself? I mean, that is the religious mind at its best. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? This is what I am. This is my title. But what's your title? I love the responses of John. He said, "I am..." Okay, you want to know something about me? "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said. Make straight the way of the Lord." Basically, I'm here that hearts may be prepared for the coming of the Lord, who is the only anointed of God, who is the only prophet of God. And the list goes on and on. Seeing Jesus in the day, still with John chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. The next day, John saw Jesus. Look at that. John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Remember the four evangelists. In the day, beautiful testimony right there, in the day they are beholding the living one, the Son of the living God, the eternal one. And they are declaring the one whom they behold. Even as John, with his words, John the Baptist, with his words, declared the same one whom he was beholding. Look at this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. So you could say he is seeing, because Jesus is coming towards him. He is seeing Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist just wrapped up the testimony found in the scriptures. A lamb for a household. "Take thy son, thine only son, offer him up to me for a sacrifice on the mountain unto which I will show you. Father, the wood, the fire, but where is the sacrifice? God will provide himself a lamb, my son." John just wrapped up the full testimony found in the scriptures of a person and declares, he's it. Jesus is it. Jesus is the one of whom the scriptures testified. Goes on to say, "This is he of whom I said, after me, this is he of whom I said," look at that. John's not declaring himself, he's declaring another. "After me comes a man who is preferred," listen, "before me, for he was before me." Is the testimony first? No, the testimony would not exist except the eternal I am exists. Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal, the self-existent one. Then he goes on to say, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. That was the ministry that he served, that this one, this eternal one, would be revealed unto Israel, unto the people, just like Moses coming down from the mountain with the testimony, the complete and perfect testimony. Yeah, well, what were the definitions of that word? Wow, I lost my page one. Here we go. Yeah, here it is. The true and complete testimony of Jesus Christ, presenting the true and complete gospel of the Son to the people of God. But that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. Going on, verse 32 through 34. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 34, and I have seen, this is John's testimony, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I have seen, therefore I have testified. I see, therefore I testify that this is the Son of God. So who is John the Baptist presenting, himself or another, or the eternal Son of God himself, the Messiah, the Christ? Not I, but Christ. John does this because he is sent of God, not of man. And then it goes on, verse 35 through 37. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, verse 36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they, look at this, they followed Jesus. There is a true leader that is sent of God, leading unto the true Rabbi, the true teacher, the true evangelist, the true apostle, the true prophet, Jesus Christ himself. Last passage, and I'll end with this. The angels of God. Now, the word angel, I haven't really looked it up in the Old Testament, but I know in the New Testament it's angelos. And it's basically, it's a messenger. This messenger can be a spiritual being with wings, I guess. I mean, I haven't totally studied it out, like the cherubim or seraphim. Or an angel can be just a messenger, you know, one sent of God with a message. So in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17, those sent from God. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. Now, all this is happening in the land. Okay. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. And this is where we get the Jacob's ladder as a subtitle. A ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. How shall we do this? I think I'll use my main diagram. And if I need this other one, I'll put it back up. So, of course, all this time is happening over here before Jesus is sent of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God being sent of the Father. All this time is happening right here before that time. But see, you still have the testimony of this. Look, where does it say? Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven above. And there, look at this, the angels of God were, look at the order of this, this is important, were ascending and descending on it. Ascending and descending. And we know, because we've read it in the New Testament, that Jesus says that he himself is that ladder. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But listen to this. No one comes unto the Father but by me. The angels of God, those sent from God. One cannot be sent from God except the Spirit of God draw the attention of the heart and bring the heart in knowledge from the natural mind below unto the eternal mind of God above. Above. To behold the one above. And in beholding the one above, now God can send. Because in beholding the one above, they have seen the eternal object of the scriptures. The one, how can I say this? The reason for which the scriptures exist. And I know there's got to be a better way of saying that. I just can't think of it. They've seen the eternal one. So look at this. The angels of God were ascending and descending. And so what's happening with Jacob? Well, the attention of his heart is seeing the angels ascend and descend. Ascend. And behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it. And above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants, your seed. Also, your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. It goes on, spread abroad. Behold, I am with you, will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And just with what I'm presenting during this time, is that what drew Jacob's attention above unto the one who stood above it all, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, were the angels of God who ascended and descended. When our heart as well, brothers and sisters, by a miracle of God, is drawn above by the Spirit of God, then we also will be beholding this one who stands above all, who is the very eternal object of the Scriptures, the very reason for which the scriptures exist. The scriptures do not exist because man, no. The scriptures exist because God has a son, his only begotten son. They are the testimony of Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. They are not the testimony of man. They are the testimony of the only Son of God. And therein, there is the light of the testimony, which light is designed of God to direct and bring our heart unto the true light of the creation of God, who is Christ. Christ Jesus, his Son. See, it all revolves around the Son, brothers and sisters. We miss him, we've missed it all. So, the eternal gospel and the angels of God. Please present this to the Holy Spirit, the true teacher, the one who is sent of Jesus himself to guide us into all truth, that he would take that which he desires to take and use it for God's will, God's end, and God's purpose in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Lord bless. We'll see you in our next lesson. Amen.